Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and let's turn to the passage of Scripture that we read, Genesis chapter 22. We're continuing our studies in the life of Abraham, and we come to this great chapter. We read at the beginning, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Are you somebody who likes taking tests? I've got to confess that one of the things that I look forward to as coming to the end of my school days is that I would no longer, as I thought at the time, have to continue to take tests of one sort or another. And it is that all of us here and online, no doubt, we've taken tests in times past. Some of us perhaps still have some tests, exams that we have to take. Think of the tests at school that we had to undergo. Perhaps some of us, we've got our driving test, and because of COVID, it is that the driving test has been held up. It is, if we have had children or are pregnant at this time, there will be prenatal tests of one sort or another and so on. And then, no doubt, a good number of us have experienced the COVID test when it is that they take that thing and stick it up your nose as far as it can go. And if you've had that, you know how discomforting it can be. And it is that we're able to say that some tests are easy, some tests are hard. First, that when it came to exams, I always enjoyed sitting English exams and history exams. These were the two subjects that I delighted to study. The others I could have gladly done without taking, and the reason was that I found those subjects, some of them, particularly difficult, and it is that some of the concepts that I had to deal with, that I struggled with these concepts. And no doubt, that's something of the same mindset for each one of us here tonight. Think of the tests, the medical tests that at times we have to go through. And due to their invasive, intimate, and personal, and painful nature, in some cases it is that we have to be anesthetized. So it is that the tests can be conducted safely and the results can be looked for. Well, even if it is that you take all the tests that all of us have sat and put them together, I think it is that they're nothing as to the test that we find God presenting Abraham with here in Genesis chapter 22. We read there in 22:1, "After these things," and the things that we're talking about are those found in chapter 21. We read that God tested Abraham. Now, we needn't think that when it's translated "God tested Abraham," that God is inciting Abraham to sin. That's certainly not the case here, and what is meant by the words that are used. But the idea in terms of the testing is that there might be a proving. And in that proving, that it is that Abraham himself might begin to recognize the nature of his faith and the content of his faith and how it is that his faith works itself out and manifests itself in his day-to-day life, but also in the midst of this great test of God himself. Now, one of the things that I want to say is that I think that this test for Abraham, that it was something that was, I think, immensely difficult for him to undergo, and we'll examine something of that in a little while. It's interesting that Chrysostom, who was an early church father, and he was the Archbishop of Constantinople in the 3rd and the 4th century, listen to what he said, and I quote, concerning this passage, "The things of God seemed to fight against the things of God, and faith fought with faith, and the commandment fought with the promise." And in a sentence, it is, in that a short paragraph, it is that Chrysostom, I think, really sums up what it is that we're presented with here in Genesis 22 concerning the sacrifice of Isaac. So before it is that we come to examine these verses in a little bit more detail, there are some matters that we have to consider by way of introduction before we examine the chapter. The first of them is this. 20 years exist between chapter 21 and chapter 22. It may just be the turn of a page. It may be from the left hand of the Bible to the right hand of the Bible, but the time chronologically is the space of 22 years. We saw 22 years ago in chapter 21 that Abraham was in his tent by the well of Beersheba in the wilderness with his son Isaac. And it is that we're told at the end of chapter 21 that he built an altar and he worshiped there and he called in the name of the everlasting, unchangeable God. And now, and from that moment for 2 decades, for 20 years, it is, I think, probably times of great blessing and happiness in the life of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. It is that Isaac had been the delight of his parents, even in their old age. And true to his name, he laughs. I think it is, no doubt, within the camp of Abraham and Sarah, that Isaac had brought laughter into the midst of that family many times. And it is, therefore, that the whole family life for decades centered around this boy, the son of the promise, as he grows up and enters into manhood. But then suddenly, like a thunderbolt from the sky, comes this word from God. And I think it is truly that Abraham could hardly believe what it was that he was hearing. Perhaps it is the case that Abraham, after these 2 decades, had begun to think that perhaps the storms and the testings in his life that had been ordained by God, that now that they had come to an end, that it is that the past 20 years had been years of blessing, years in a sense that were easy. And what a life Abraham had led. Thinking it, he'd left his home and his family, he'd buried his father, he'd endured family difficulties and strife, he'd waited for 25 years, quarter of a century, for God to fulfill his promise in giving him a son, and then he'd been required to cast out his firstborn son of the flesh, that being Ishmael, out of his house, and much more. But now Abraham must have been thinking, I think, at this point, that after all he'd gone through, the worst is over. Now I'll be able to sit down, put my feet up, and live out the rest of my life in peace. Ishmael is gone, Hagar is gone, Lot is gone, I just have Sarah, I just have Isaac, all is well. But it wasn't so. Second thing is, we've got to consider who it is that delivered the test. And we notice that the one who tested Abraham, that it wasn't Satan, it wasn't our enemy. But it was the familiar one, the friend of Abraham, as Abraham was his friend, who called out to him, Abraham. And it is that the scripture tells us at the beginning, after these things, who is it that tested Abraham? It was none other than God himself. So it was the living God who brought this trial upon Abraham. So what then can we learn and apply from this passage? First thing I want to note is that there's a command. There's a command at the beginning, and it is that this command is given to Abraham to take and sacrifice his son Isaac. But the words are very clear. It is that you don't need a PhD to understand what it is that God is saying at this point. There was no breakdown in communication between God and Abraham, and Abraham was not confused concerning the content and the request that God had made of him and the command that he had uttered. God tested Abraham with this heartbreaking command. Surely, I think, if you'd been in Abraham's shoes, you would have begun to think, anything else but Isaac, Lord. Common sense would tell Abraham that God couldn't be requiring this. Abraham perhaps was at the stage where he was thinking, well, I'm old, and it is, my hearing's not as it once was. So perhaps it is that I'm not really hearing properly what it is that God is commanding to do. Not only that, there would be the affection that Abraham had for his son, and he would perhaps be beginning to think, well, even if my hearing's bad, surely that's not what it is that God would be asking me to do in terms of the son that he promised and the son who's brought so much laughter and joy to this family. And not only that, but Abraham and Sarah knew that God had promised that through this son and those who followed on from him, that a vast progeny would be nurtured by God, and it is that Abraham's descendants would be a blessing to all that followed after him. But what are all such arguments when God is speaking to you and the words of God are so clear and transparent? You see, here is God testing Abraham, seeking to prove Abraham, and the command is spectacularly clear. No wiggle room in terms of this command. It's clear as the nose in the end of your face. Not only that, but it's a command where it is that God really, in 4 measures, really hammers home something of what it is that he's asking Abraham and commanding him to do. Look at verse 2. He said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Four hammer blows, as it were, from God in terms of this command. Now, there's nothing dictatorial about God's approach at this point. Abraham's not going to be intimidated into doing God's will to save his own skin from a bullying Jehovah. You better do this or I'll slay you. God knows what it is that he's asking him to do. Think of how it is that he's come to the pass with great commands and demands to Abraham. Leave your country, Abraham. Leave your homeland, Abraham. Leave your father's house. And each command of the Lord that comes to Abraham gets more searching and difficult than the previous commands that God has uttered. But now it is that we come, as it were, to this ultimate command. Take your own son, the one who is the fruit of your loins, a child of your own flesh. He is the one that I'm asking for. Who could do that to his child? God calls him because he sent the other son away. Abraham's cast Ishmael out 20 years ago, and he did this, no doubt, with grief in his heart, but he did it in obedience to God. So now there is no other son. There's no one that can be summoned from the substitute's bench if it is that Isaac, for some reason, he dies in the coming days. All his eggs, as it were, are in one basket, and God didn't slip up in terms of what he said. It's not the case that God would later say, well, Abraham, I'm just testing. Nothing bad will happen that I won't fix and make things better than they are. It will all work out, Abraham. Just trust me. I won't make you go through with all of this. No, that's not what it is that God is saying here. God is saying, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains which I shall show you. Now let's stop there for a minute. One of the problems, I think, for those of us brought up within the church, and even those of us perhaps who came to faith later in our life, is this, that we become overfamiliar with the Word of God, that it is that we lose sight of what God is seeking to teach us here in chapter 22, that it is that we come to it with a sort of ho-hum approach. Ho-hum, this is what it is that God commanded. Ho-hum, this is how it is that this command of God panned out in Abraham's experience. That it is that we're not overawed or overwhelmed or indeed even shocked by what it is that our good God is commanding Abraham to do at this point. And in a very real sense, and I think this is something that we need to remind ourselves of, the whole incident here and what it is that God is commanding Abraham to do, that in a sense it's meaningless, and it's meaningless without Jesus climbing Golgotha at the request of his father. It is that God is saying to him here, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And it is that Abraham, in obeying God without any challenge to what God was saying, that it wasn't due to any lack of love for Isaac. There's no doubt about it. Abraham loved his son. It is that he'd been the son of the promise. And what I'm saying is that in a sense, I think we see Jesus Christ here, the one of whom it is that the Father spoke. You remember what Jesus said concerning his son Jesus? This is my beloved son. I want you to listen to him. Not only that, but I really love everything about my son. That's why it is that you must listen to him. Yet here is the command in all its stark horror. Offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Now think of the implications. Isaac is not going to see maturity if this happens. Isaac is not going to die in his bed surrounded by his loved ones. But it is, he's to be taken up to a lonely mountain and slaughtered. Then it is that his corpse is to be consumed with fire. Then it is that he's to be utterly burnt to ashes so that the smoke rises to God. That makes you sit up, doesn't it? What is it that's happening here? Why is it that this seemingly frightening situation has been allowed to come into Abram's life? Now, perhaps there's some of you tonight, and you find yourselves in the footsteps of Abraham. Perhaps it is that you stare in unbelief, that it is that you're at the point of collapsing because God is allowing some situation or circumstance in your life. And it is that you've come to the point where you're beginning to question God and you're saying, is this really what God wants me to go through? Is this really what it is that God expects me to experience? Is this what it is that God is asking of me? Is this God's will for me? And then it is that your heart cries out, why? Why should this happen to me? See, it's never difficult to acquiesce in the will of God when as far as you're concerned, it's good, and when it is that you see the reason why God is bringing this about in your life. But when it is that he allows something to happen to you, from your standpoint, that you fail to see any logic in it, and in fact, everything seems to be against it, this is when faith is really put to the test. And what I'm saying is this, don't become barrenly familiar with any of the Scripture, Old or New Testament, and don't allow yourself to merely nod sagely at this horror. We know the outcome. We're blessed in that way. And because of that, I think it is that this account at times has lost its emotional impact. God forbid that would continue to be the case. Hear it as Abraham heard it in the day that God heard Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. I'm surprised Abraham didn't collapse at that point. That it is that he wasn't so shocked to the core of his being that his servants had to come and lift him up and help him stand on his feet. I mean, think on it. Could you bind your only son hand and foot? Could you slit his throat? Could you watch the blood pour out as long as his pumping heart continued to beat? And then when he's dead, could you cover his body with wood, set it on fire, burn it until there's nothing left, it's consumed, and nothing left for you to embrace but dust and ashes? What is God doing? Has God lost his mind? There's a command here. Second thing that we see here, I think, is compliance. Not just a command, but compliance. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He obeyed God. I think as he obeyed God, he was also totally perplexed at the same time. Now, it's interesting how it is that modern evangelicals come to a passage like this and their understanding in many cases. It is that some would say to us, well, Abraham, his obedience is something that we should follow, and there's no doubt that's correct. And it is that, in a sense, we should admire Abraham for his ready obedience. It is that he goes to bed that night, he sets his clock for 5 a.m., and then when it is, after a good night's sleep, the alarm goes off, he gets up, he gets the donkey ready, then he sets out whistling as he and Isaac and the servants go out to Mount Moriah, and oh, what a wonderful picture it is that's given here concerning a God's servant Abraham. That's not real. Is it? I don't think it's real. I don't think it faces the reality of what was going on at this point. That understanding, I think, is totally superficial and shallow. I'm of the opinion that Abraham hardly slept a wink that night. You can't be serious, God. Let me pinch myself to see if I'm having a nightmare. And that's what it is. It's a bad dream. Not only that, what was all the past about, God? He thought of himself and Sarah 20 years ago. He thought of the 9 months leading up to Isaac's birth. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this elderly couple? And Sarah walks into the tent one day and says, Abraham, I think I felt the child move within me. She's beginning to show in a way that she hasn't done before. Then Sarah later saying to him, Abraham, come here. And she takes her husband's hand and she places it on her belly. And it is that she says, he's moving, feel him. And Abraham going, oh, I feel him kicking there. I mean, those of us who are fathers, I'm sure you've done that. I did that when my wife was 80 pregnant. Then he gets the news the day our waters broke. Things are beginning to move on apace. And then it is that he hears the cry from the tent of the son of the promise, Isaac. Now it is as he lies and tosses and turns in his bed. It is that he's saying after 20 years, is this what it was all about? That I would sacrifice him? Is this what it's leading to? I think Abraham's pillow would have been wet with tears that night. I really think that. I think he prayed that night. I think there was a point when he must have thought he was going mad. I think there's a point where it is, that, to put it in finer language, hopefully, that he's saying, is this a temporary suspension of the ethical? Can this be God? In other words, what I'm saying to us tonight is that as creatures of the flesh as we are, as those who are created in the image of God in 3D woundable flesh, the command of God and the will of God for us at times can be like a punch in the stomach or a kick to their heads. Christianity, its content, its ethic, its pattern for living, it's not something that's superficial. It's not something that's ephemeral. But it's something that deals with life as life is. Life is ugly at times. Life is hard and difficult at times. And life is warped because of sin. It's something, even as Christians, that's expressed in the nitty-gritty details of our own lives, with all our hypocrisies, with all our fears, with all our wants, with all our needs. It's here that we live out our faith in God and obedience to God. And at times, that's not easy. At times, we will cry. At times, it is that we will find it difficult to sleep. At times it is that we will really wonder, does God know what he's doing? And so it is that we'll be like the father who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. So you've got a command here, you've got a compliance here. Third thing that you have here is a cutting. Command, compliance, and cutting. Look at what you read in verse 3, that phrase in the second sentence. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. Now, one of the things that we know about Abraham is that he was a pretty wealthy individual. It is that he had a large entourage of servants and so on, and God had blessed him richly in terms of the material goods of this earth. And therefore, one of the things that he had that made life just that little bit better, he were servants. You know what it's like sometimes, one of your family has said to you, what do you think I am, your servant? And it is that we know how good it would be to have servants. I need a cup of coffee. Can you go and make me a coffee? I need to go to the grocery store. I need these groceries. Can you go and get them for me? I mean, how wonderful it would be to have so many servants to do these things for you. And no doubt Abraham had done that. I need water. The servant would go and fetch it. I need food. The servant would go and bring him food. I need wood for the fire. The servant would go out, cut up the wood, and put it in the fire. But what stands out here is that the scripture tells us that Abraham cut the wood. Not only that, but prior to this, it's told us that Abraham saddled his donkey. Now think on it. He's just had probably the most difficult night in his long life. Now, in the morning, why is it that he's doing this when he could have called upon any number of servants to do these things? He only had to snap his fingers even early in the morning, and the servants would have done it for him. No doubt they'd brought his donkey to him many a time, ready to go out into the wilderness. It's interesting. I was reading what Martin Luther had to say. Martin Luther, as you know, not only was the great reformer, but it is that Martin Luther, as so many of the great saints of God, he suffered from depression. And it's interesting to read that in Luther's day, we sometimes think that depression, that it's a modern phenomenon. No. When you read about the pastoral ministry of Martin Luther, not only did he preach, but it is that very often he had to deal with individuals that were plagued by depression. And Luther, out of the many things he says this, and I quote, "The only cure of the onslaught of a debilitating depression, apart from prayer and meditation, is to busy your hands with manual labor." And I think early in the morning, Abraham, even if he hasn't slept, has come to the point where he said, "I got to do something. I can't just lie here. I can't just sit here. I can't just call on the servants. I personally have got to do something before I go out of my mind." Can you imagine him as he swung that axe? And it is as he swings it back and brings it down. I think with each swing of the axe, and as he's thinking through what it is that God is asking him to do, that perhaps he's getting angrier and angrier and angrier till it is that his servants are concerned that he's going to hurt himself, that he's so violent with the axe. Every emotion is intensified with the swinging of the axe. And he makes every preparation for the long journey to Moriah. He knows he'll need more than one servant. And it is that he's got a fire pot and a knife. He ticks these things off in his mental list. He'll also need wood to consume Isaac's corpse. And we're told that he cut enough wood for the burnt offering. So it would seem that in his mind he measured how much wood it would take to consume the body of his son. And every stroke of the axe prepared him for the stroke of the knife in Isaac's throat. And Abraham takes the implements of his son's destruction with him. But let's stop there and remember that our Heavenly Father did this on the cosmic scale. The cross of Calvary, that green hill outside the city wall, far away where the dear Lord was crucified. It is that it was the selfsame God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ who made the green hill and where it was that the cross was set. And there's a great possibility that this was not even a stone's throw from where Isaac's altar would be. Mount Moriah was the place where the temple eventually was built, and even today in the 21st century, where the Dome of the Rock is to be found. Think of the iron ore that's found and had to be mined and dug out. And it is that it's our God who made the iron ore out of which the nails and the spear would be fashioned. And the wood from which it is that the cross was formed, it is God who formed the trees from which the cross was made. And for 3 days, they journeyed together, Father and Son. And then we read on the third day in verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Can you imagine what it must have been like? They're on this hike for 3 days. Even who's waiting for an important phone call. There's nothing worse at times because you're wanting the phone to ring. And it is that it rings and you think, oh, great. And, oh, it's you. Sorry, I'm waiting on an important phone call. And you put the phone down and you get angry sometimes with the person because they're wanting to talk to you. And you say, no, I'm waiting on an important call. I've got to put the phone down. And the longer the delay until the phone rings and the important phone call comes to you, the harder it gets to wait and to be patient. I think Abraham, during that 3-day period, must have been hoping that at some point during the 3-day journey, that the telephone would ring and God would speak to him and say, okay, Abraham, turn back. I see that you're willing to do as I asked. You've passed the test with flying colors. But 3 days, and there's been silence, nothing. What about Christ? Our Heavenly Father planned the sacrifice of his son, not over 3 days or 3,000 days or 3,000 years, but from eternity, even before the world was. And he never thought of altering his purposes, though it meant that the body of his dear son, his only begotten son, the son of his love, would be found hanging between heaven and earth on that cross in agony and bloody sweat in Gethsemane and Golgotha. And you read Abraham said to his young men in verse 5, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And so it is that he gives his servants orders to stay in the valley with the donkey and wait while he and Isaac went on. There's a command here, there's compliance here, there's cutting here. And then fourthly and finally, there's conclusion here. Think about what it is that he says to his servants there in verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He's saying to his servants, we're going on to worship. And what heart-rending worship it must have meant for Abraham. And it's saying to us, I think, that our worship is not contingent on our external environment or indeed how it is with us even mentally or physically. At times, we can have very little control over that. But what worship is contingent upon solely is in the choice that we make with our hearts. If it is that you're waiting for a perfect environment, worship God, then you're going to wait a long time. You really are. And this is where I think that the conclusion comes in. I'm of the opinion, and I haven't read this in any of the commentators, this is my own thinking, you can take it for what it is. I'm of the opinion that over the 3 days hike that they had, that Abraham had come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is, I and the boy will go and come again to you. We'll come back to you. And I think that's the point of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 that we've been considering on a Wednesday evening. I think that's what he's pointing to when he writes from verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He'd never made an offering to God like this one, and yet he trusted in the Lord that the Lord would bring Isaac back, even from the dead, that he would be resurrected and fulfill all his promises concerning the seed of Abraham. And so at this point, after 3 days, and no doubt some heart-rending moments, he leaves his servants with these life-affirming words, we will come back to you. Not I, we. Abraham had seen God judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd seen God turning Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. He'd witnessed the restoration of fertility to the barren members of King Abimelech's house, and he'd given a child to himself and Sarah when Sarah was 90 years old. And I think in that 3-day journey, before he came to the point when he said, we'll come back to you, he remembered the Lord once saying to him in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he's now putting that into practice here. So Abraham believed that the servants had not seen the last of Isaac, that they would both return. How is it with us tonight then? How is it with the exercise of our faith? How is it when it is that God seems to be allowing things in our life that we're really perplexed and saying, why, Lord? Why are you allowing this? We're called also, like Abraham, to believe and not faint. Whatever it is that God does at times that makes our hearts lose a beat or two, we need to be of the mind that God will make all things right in the end, that God does all things well, that God will work everything out for our good, and it is that he will fulfill his promises for every one of us here this evening. So let's, God willing, next week come back to this passage and see how it is that God provided for them and what it means for us today. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that there are times when we read your word when our breath is taken away. And it is that we know that those who are of an unstable mind and who do not adore you, they would take passages like this and they would use them negatively and say, what a horrendous God you worship. That it is that he would call upon a father to sacrifice his own son. And yet, Lord, is this not what you have done for us through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as he was found upon the cross, bearing our sin, as even he himself came to that moment when he cried the cry of dereliction? We pray, Lord, that each one of us here tonight, whether physically or online, that we would take to heart something of what we have been considering tonight, and that we would seek to know that we have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, who died for us and whose blood was shed, and that indeed that we could know that even as Abraham 4,000 years ago had figured out, the conclusion that he came to was that even if it was to be sacrificed, God would restore him. God would resurrect him. What faith! We pray that the self-same faith might be ours this night. Go with us now. Forgive sin. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 72 and Selection E. Psalm 72 and Selection E. And again, it's a psalm of encouragement for us. He will save the needy when they call, save the poor and those who have no help. He has pity on the poor and weak, and he saves the lives of those in need from oppression